No, darling, no. I won't go into the 19th. Okay, let's read Proverbs 8, and this will be a little continuation from last week. And last week, if you do remember, where the Bible said in Proverbs 1, where where the thought was is that men and women, we all have a choice, and a choice that we all have. In fact, probably in a way, we have too many choices today. One of them was that we looked at last week was the fact that for they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. And I want to sort of continue on a little bit of thought with that idea of choosing the fear of the Lord. And I want to read you this passage here in Proverbs 8, and we'll read it from, say, verse 30, and then we'll just pray. It says, now the Bible says, and then was I by him as one brought up with him. And it's talking primarily here about wisdom. Wisdom was there at the beginning. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And the Bible says, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth. My delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Let's just pray. Father, I ask for help this morning on this thought. It's more of a devotional thought, that we can get something from thy word. And we just ask, God, you would help us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If I was to ask anyone in this room, and I made you, and I asked you this question, would you choose life or would you choose death? You'd choose life, wouldn't you? Well, obviously. But When you come to the Word of God, God's ways are upside down, really. So when we look at God, we think it's all upside down. I think Paul said that, you know, turn the world upside down, that sort of thing. But here, when you look at Proverbs here, he says in verse 35, for whoso findeth me findeth what, everyone? Life. Now, to keep in context of Proverbs, that begins with the choice of a choice that we have, and that choice is to fear God or fear Him. Maybe even you could put it this way, where it says, hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. You know, have you ever tried to instruct somebody? Actually, Mark, I apologise. We went and played golf the other day and then I wrecked him. No, you've got to hit the ball this way. But you know, life is about instruction, isn't it? Well, you know, instruction is something, I suppose, in a way that we either like it or we don't like it, but the Bible says refuse it not. And there's a choice in that. And here, I suppose, if you look at what he's saying here, he says, for whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favour of the Lord, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. So the outcome of it is, the outcome is not for God's sake as much as it's for our sake. Would you agree? Because he's sort of saying, you're wrong of your own soul. So he's not saying, choose my fear or my wisdom necessarily just for God's sake. He's saying here, for your own sake. That's what the Bible is. And of course, all scripture is given to us. It's profitable for, I think it's for righteous instruction and so forth. But that's what the Bible's given to us for. And then, all they that hate me, And this is a very profound saying, all they that hate me, then notice the next word, love death. And I wouldn't have thought that growing up. I thought rejecting God was a good thing. And I suppose if I look at it, the opposite to choosing Him, finding the wisdom from God, is almost like He's saying that if you don't take this path, you're choosing another path, and that other path hates me, but in really you're choosing the pathway that loves death, amen? See, salvation is to give us life, true? Not just eternal life, but life itself. Because Jesus said, He said, I have come to give what? Life. Your Bible is called the Word of Life. So you make a choice. And the choice is this choice of this way or that way. And we know the verse. So let's go over to, say, John 14. You know the verse over here where we know that Christ is the way or the truth. So have a look at the disciples here. Okay, so John 14 and verse 1. Jesus, now think about the Lord as a way of sort of fill in here. Think when He's actually speaking to these men. Understand that they had already found Him, say, approximately 3.5 years before He says this. They had found Him as their Messiah because that's what the Scriptures said. Remember, He says in John, and, you know, Andrew finds Peter and I think it was Philip who finds Nathaniel, and, you know, they say we have found Him of whom Moses and the law spoke about. So if you think about the Scriptures for the disciples was a time when they found Him compared to the rest of Israel. And the thought would have been that it was more than likely there were some synagogues that were teaching the truth, and they weren't part of the religious Pharisee of the day. So they weren't taking the Scriptures and corrupting the Scriptures to, say, the Pharisee for their own means. So there was a difference for these men. You think about the wise men who found Christ. Well, they knew Daniel, and then God supernaturally put a star in their way to find the King of the Jews, who, by the way, Herod couldn't find, amen. And the point is that I'm building on here is that to find God, to find Him, is, can I put it like this to you, it is a supernatural miracle from heaven to find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. This book I have that we read is, you know, some people say it's God's letter from heaven. This thing is not an earthly manifest type of thing. This is a supernatural happening. Even the words that you hold in your hand have been preserved by God in a dark place, and nothing has changed or corrupted the Word of God. Amen. That is a supernatural miracle. You know how I know that men didn't preserve it? Because we always wreck everything. We're true, don't we? True. We wreck it. Or we kind of, let's put it this way, let's make it so it suits us. True, you know, really. But that's human nature. That's not a bad thing. So when Christ is talking to these men, and understand that these men had been with Him for 3.5 years. They had seen Lazarus being called out of the tomb. They saw the, you know, has anyone ever read that book, the, you know, it's a Bathsheba, when they, in the First World War, and they went in, they took Bathsheba, and you read the account of what the things that they saw. You know, it was almost like they saw angels and different kinds of spiritual things. Well, that's the point. The whole point is that there's a spiritual, supernatural side to the Christian life and our God. And here's what I'm going to say to you, is that I have God and He is my Saviour, and I now have a boldness that the world never gave me. Amen. It's a boldness that we have, like the disciples had when they said, we know that they had been with Jesus, for they spoke boldly. You know what boldness is? It's the truth. And you know what that is? It doesn't have any fear in it. You know, there's no fear in it. Graham and I went down to the... I was hoping they were going to do something for the community here about the ice and drug problem in town here. So we went down there and we got to sit in the front row, and I was probably a bit shocked because all of a sudden it became a political feast. One politician from the federal government, whoever, he gets up, and they had all the services there, and then another lady getting up, and you know, she's throwing money at it, and the truth of the matter is that none of them, maybe except for the police, maybe the paramedics, and those that worked in your mental health side of things, really had any hands-on experience with any of that sort of stuff. In fact, there was only one lady that I agree with. She was a doctor, and she, you know, she got up and she said, we've got to change our culture from drinking and smoking. And I thought, amen. Amen. Don't ever think that the Australian culture or any culture in the world's Christian, because it's not. But she was right. Anyway, so we sat there for a while, and I saw Graham get all these notes. I mean, he was writing down notes, and then they asked around questions, and then finally Graham got up, said, we need to make a one-stop shop. Well, amen. You know, wisdom is, you know, like the poor paramedic, they got to get in an ambulance, they got to get a policeman, another nurse, whatever, and take these people and then take them all the way up on these roads. And she said, I didn't know there were deer in the area. You know, like she's travelling all the way up to Toowoomba, you know, to take care of one person and really putting about four or five people in danger. You know what I'm saying? And really, if you think about the world is upside down. You know, it's crazy. You know, one-stop shop is, you know, would save a lot of problems. But I was sort of sitting down there thinking about it, and I'm thinking, well, when I used to do a lot of street work, and we were right up against the drug addicts and the violence of, you know, different people at night time and stuff like that, and talking to them about Christ. And, you know, when you do that, you're kind of like an open target. So I turned around to him and said, listen, they used to say we can get away from the police, but we can't get away from the God Squad, amen. But I got up and I said, listen, it's a fear factor. You just guys want to throw money at something. No, and I got up and I said, actually, I did ask them a question. Was there anyone on ice? Then I got up and asked them a question. I said, well, is there any ice feelers here? He's looking around. And I said, because they are laughing at us. Do you know why the drug and the community, you know why there's a nation that's almost under fear because of ISIS? Fear. See, fear is opposite to having the fear of the Lord. Because when you have the fear of the Lord, there is nothing to fear. So I said to them, I said, you've got to tackle this thing on as a community and get over your fear. But people have got too much fear now. They're waiting for the community or the governments to fix something, and all the governments can do is throw money at something. And can I just say to you, You can throw money at it as much as you like. You won't fix it. You might help some people, but let's not worry about the symptom. You've got to get to the cause. Amen. And I want you to understand that when you have the fear of the Lord, we have life. I can speak to you boldly. I don't care what I say. Why? I'm just going to tell you the truth. And the truth of the matter is you have fear. Do you know how the Muslim world is running the world at the moment? Yeah. By fear. Well, hang on. I've got the God of... We have God. He's my Saviour. And your little Muslim God, little G-O-D, is Satan. And you're allowing a religion to put fear in a community. You say, how does that happen, Simon? How does a nation fear something? Because we have now a nation that does not fear God any longer, amen? Well, think about it. They must have feared God in the First and Second World War. They went to war, didn't they? Different. So what are you saying? I'm saying that the fear of the Lord is the thing that keeps us in the way. And there is nothing before me that I fear. The only thing before me that gets in my way is me. Amen. He's the one that gets in the way. Let's have a look here. So let's have a look here in what it says here. So let not your heart be troubled. So he's speaking to them. He said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." So he's saying, look, it's a heart problem here. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you." And every Christian should say amen. You've been saved? Guess what? There's a place prepared for you. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And then he says this, "And wherever I go, ye know, and the way ye know." You know what's really sad about that verse? Most people do know the way. Amen. Most people do know that this is the Bible. Most people do know that Jesus died on the cross, amen. Most people do, by the way, know the way. And in the subconscious, you might be able to sort of push it back. I think I was a little bit like that. I knew the way, but I actually didn't want to. I feared the Christians in a way. Until I got saved, and then you know the way. And here, think about Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Thomas had been with him for 3.5 years, and how long he'd been with the Lord before then, I don't know, as far as in the synagogue and so forth. But Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest." Remember, he was the one who had feared going out up to see Lazarus when they had received that he was sick. Remember, Thomas said, "But the Jews of late have desired to stone thee." Jesus said, "Well, walk while you have light." So, Thomas, so what? Let's go. And you say, what's that about? Well, this is what it's about. Thomas, and we'll look at Philip in a moment. Thomas, can I say this to you, has what I call self-realization. In other words, Thomas was more worried about himself. Can I say this to you? The more you realize yourself, or the more I realize me, the less I'm likely to seek God. Does that make sense? So the more I'm aware of myself, and can I say this to you, the more I'm aware of my achievements, which I'll come to in a moment, or maybe my ability, whatever that is, or my intelligence, by the way, whatever that is,
I'm serious. The more I'm thinking about me, the less I'm likely to seek God, because that's self-awareness. Self-awareness is opposite to being aware of God. So think what Jesus is saying to the disciples. He said unto then he says, "I am the way." Wow. "And the truth and life, no man cometh unto me but the Father, unto the Father but by me. If he had known me," he throws another little bit in here, "should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." You know what actually the Lord is actually saying to the ones that he chose? You guys have no awareness of God, and God has been with you for 3.5 years. You've seen the miracles, you've heard me preach, you've seen the goodness that I have done, you've seen the great light that shone when you read the Gospels, the light that they had, the things that, say, Capernaum, the city, saw. And then Thomas says, "Well, we don't know." And then Philip does this. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Amen. Amen. "Oh, hello, Simon. This is me. How long have I been with you, Simon?" "Well, you got saved 33 years ago. What have you become all of a sudden self-aware of yourself?" Man, we are the biggest doubters and unbelievers sometimes, because we just, our awareness of who God is. And even with everything he does around you, you can sort of almost go into I don't know what it is. It's a, yes, I kind of know the way, but there's something kind of missing. Have a look in Luke chapter 22. This is Peter, Luke 22. How many times does the Lord have to remind, or maybe me, I'm just preaching myself, but how many times has he got to preach and he sort of says, "What are you worried about? I will look after you." Didn't he say he would never leave us? You know, really, honestly, you know, this is a good rebuke to you, to me as a Christian. I say to Mark when we're playing golf, I said, "You know what I do? I rebuke myself." Yeah, you know what you really got to do with the Word of God? You got to get the Bible and you got to rebuke yourself. Take the Word, take the promises of God and rebuke yourself when you at any moment where there's a slight dash of doubt or unbelief comes in, and all of a sudden you're in this dark place of unbelief. Notice here, this is Peter here in verse 31. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan have desired to have you, that ye may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." So this was the part here where Peter had said to the Lord, "I'm ready to go with you. I'm ready to die with you. And then remember the Lord said, "But I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast Christ denied, and thou knowest me." Here's the problem. This is what's happened today in the church. What's happened today in the church is this. When Andrew brought Simon, his brother, to the Lord, and I mentioned this Wednesday night, what did he call Peter?
Stone,
Cephas, meaning a stone. Now, I know you guys know who the rock is. So you didn't call him rock. True? In fact, he was belittling Peter in a way, or humbling him, because in Peter's mind, he wanted to be the rock.
I will go with you. I won't deny you, Lord. Peter's faith, if you want to put it this way, was in his, which was his pride, was in Peter's ability. In his own strength. And Jesus didn't call him a rock, called him a stone, meaning little. Little. So the Lord's there, and Peter's saying, I'm not going to deny thee. I won't do it, Lord. I'm not going to deny thee. And he did.
I heard this week now what's happened with the church is that the world's doctrine has moved into the church. And this is what the world's doctrine is. The world's doctrine is self-awareness and ability. So, and they take Bible principles, because the Bible is, the fear of the Lord can be for any person. They take instruction. But can I say this to you honestly? The world champions in sport, do they have God? Probably not very many of them. I know Jason Day, who came number one in the world, does not have God. He took some instruction and he achieved the height of his profession by the ability that God had given him and been able to do that kind of a thing. You understand what I'm saying? But there's no way Jason Day knows the Lord. Would you agree? I mean, unless he professes it, okay? So I'll give him the benefit of that. But there's no profession of faith to say he knows Christ. Because self-awareness and ability is the world's doctrine. True? And then I heard the other day where what's coming into the church now is that what they want to do with us as the congregation, they want to make us the rock. And now they're saying that Peter's name is Rock. You know what that is? They're building up Peter. Peter, rely on your own strength. We can do it. Yeah, the world can do it, amen. We can do it to a point, amen. But that's the world's doctrine. And the world's doctrine has come in now into the church, and all it does is it's humanism, and humanism is saying, well, no, Jesus didn't call Peter a stone, he called him a rock. Well then, if Peter's the rock, why then do you and I need the rock? See what I'm saying? Why would we need Christ if Peter can be the rock? Does that make sense? And the reason, and look, honestly guys, the reason this is happening is because now people do not have the rock. They do not have God as their rock. They do not have the salvation of God. They do not understand the Lord. They do not understand the word of God because they don't have the rock. Let's have a look at a couple of quick verses. Go to Psalm chapter 1. Verse 40. Psalm verse 40. While you're turning there, just remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wasn't talking about building the church upon Peter. It was talking about the church upon Christ, who is the rock, amen. And he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So have a look in Psalm 40. We know the verse, but think about the verses here for a moment. The Bible says, and I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established what? My goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You know,
Don't ever forget your salvation is that God took you out of a horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and he set your feet upon a rock. Have a look in 2 Samuel. That's David speaking here. David speaking about the Lord. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 22. You go back to 2 Samuel 22. Where is it? And that's 1 Kings. Wrong one. Oh, there it is. This is what David said about the Lord. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, and my refuge, my saviour. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. If you go to Psalm, if you just go back to Psalm chapter 1, verse 18, I think it's Psalm 18, he mentions that again there. I think it was Psalm 18, but he mentions the same passage there. And what did he call Christ our rock? Our strength, our refuge, our fortress. Amen. All those things. He is our high tower. The name of the Lord is a high tower. And the righteous runneth into it. And what are safe. Hey, you know what the world's doing? And you know what the modern day church is doing? They're removing the rock. Remember Matthew 7. What does Matthew 7 say? It says, he that built his house upon the what? Rock. He that built his house upon the sand. Do you know what the rock is? What the rock is in Matthew 7? He's talking about his words. He that heareth my words and doeth them is like a man who built his house upon a rock. And when the floods came and the winds blew and so forth, that house remained. The other one is the sand and the sea. At least a single... I used to say the rain comes down and rain goes up. I won't do that. But have a think. What I'm saying is that when you lose the rock, he's no longer your rock. So what I'm going to say is this. So when we lose our sight of who he is, okay, when I lose my sight of, say, who the Lord is, when I start losing my sight of Christ being our rock, I start taking my eyes off him, and he is my deliverer, he is my fortress, he is my God, amen. He's our God, he is our deliverer, he's our fortress, he is our strength. And I take my eyes upon him, and now I've opened the gates that the world's doctrine starts to sneak in. And Satan comes along and says, it's right, buddy, you can do it. You can achieve this. Have you ever tried to achieve something and fail? Now, I'm not going to ask for professions here or confessions. It's sad. It's sad when, I don't want to mention, but it's sad. I went to play, as I said yesterday, I was out in another world. And I saw people, can I say cussing or swearing, cracking up, using Christ's name in vain. Because the golf ball hit something and went out. I thought, how sad. Does it really matter? It doesn't matter at all. At the end of the day, I was like a nervous cat on a roof to start off with. At the end of the day, I started to feel a bit better. I was with Des there, and he hit a shot. I said, man, that's the kind of shot you really need to praise the Lord for, amen? What am I saying? Is that the world think they've found life, and they put it into sport. I love it. I like that sort of stuff. But they put it far too much into something true. And the truth of the matter is, they don't choose the fear of the Lord. Would you agree? Now, don't get me wrong, guys. That doesn't mean as a Christian I should sit on my big, fat, blessed assurances, they used to say, and do nothing. You should get out and do some things. You've got God with you, amen? That's the difference. I mean, Christian life's an adventure, amen? And it can take us through. I don't even think we'll have time to do this one today. We won't. I'll finish here on this thought. But I just want to provoke us to think what you have, who you have. And he is our rock. Amen. He is our salvation. And he is our God. And there's so much more now I can do where I couldn't have done it before. But it just doesn't seem to mean as much now if I achieve something. It just seems a little bit sweeter now. And now I just thank the Lord that you've given me the opportunity to be able to do some things in our life. You know where we sing that song, Count Your Blessings? Mm-hmm. Name them one by one. Just think of the opportunities that God has given all of us here and the blessings he gives us. I mean they're from the hand of God. Don't ever let the world come in and start bringing in its earthly doctrine. Have a look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll do Elijah next week. That's where I was going this morning, but we won't have time. I'll finish here on Hebrews chapter 12. Look in verse 7 or verse 6. Know how that verse said, he that findeth favour of the Lord and findeth life? In verse 6 it says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. Now, can I say this to you? And I'm going to say this is just as honest as I can. But being as a pastor, I see people make choices. And normally the choice is, I would say, not the choice maybe that I'm not taking the Lord out of it, but making a choice that maybe God's not in. And sometimes I know, as a pastor, that they're making the wrong choice. See, how do you know that? And I'm not talking to anyone here, so don't think that for a moment. See, how do you know they're making the wrong choice? Because they refuse to talk to the pastor. That's why I'm here. I mean, surely I can give some wisdom, some guidance, amen? Maybe some help on the decision-making. I'm not playing God, but I'm just saying to help the decision-making that the next pathway you take is not you're falling into the trap of loving this life. And if you're not choosing the fear of the Lord, the Bible actually says you love death. And if I If I just have self-awareness and I keep on a selfish pathway, understand that ends in death. Remember what he said? He said, God is not mocked. What you sow to the flesh, you shall also reap. You know, judgment doesn't have to happen in heaven. It can happen right now. And understand our Father, who is the Father of lights, your Father, your God, the one that saved you. Think about him for a moment. Do you think he as a father would want you or me to take a pathway that is opposite to the favour of the Lord in life? Of course he wouldn't. He wouldn't, would he? I mean, it's absolutely insane to think that. I mean, and this is what this passage, even our earthly fathers, might not have quite the same motive, but notice he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you, as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father, chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So the word of God is saying that if you don't receive chastisement as a son, have a look at your salvation a little bit. That's what he's kind of indicating. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence, and shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Yeah, amen. You're a pest. Bang. But if he for our profit, that he might be partakers of what? His holiness. And you know what his holiness is? That's his life. That's the life of Jesus Christ. That's Christ in you and I. That's the life that God puts in the believer. And we can be partakers of that. And so the chastening hand of the Lord, don't ever despise it. I was going to finish here with Elijah, who was a man of subject passions, who prayed. We'll look at it next week. And he prayed it wouldn't rain. As a pastor, this is what the Lord does, and I'll just tell you honestly, he wakes me up sometimes at night time and he gets me to pray. And don't think for a moment I get into the sympathy prayer. I don't. You know that, don't you, John? I don't have sympathy for people. So you mean some. No, I'm not. I want you to have Christ. I'm not going to show you sympathy. And if you're going to walk selfish, stinking way, I will not have sympathy. And you know what I pray? Oh God, I hope and pray that the chastening hand of the Lord gets in their way. Now obviously he can't chasten us if we don't know some things. I understand that, so don't misunderstand me. But you know, my God and your God will do something. He will normally tear a person down before he builds them up. Amen? And we have to be careful as Christians not to get in the way of that process and say, Lord, they belong to you. You purchased them. It's your blood that was shed for them. They're one of yours now, amen? And God, I pray that they don't choose that latter verse in Proverbs 8 and say, I'm going to love death. I pray that they find favour of the Lord and that they find life, amen? Because really, honestly, I stand there and my heart breaks when I see my heart is broken for people, because it's not what they're doing that breaks my heart. That doesn't break my heart. You can swear, carry on, do whatever you're stinking like in front of me. It doesn't worry me. You know what breaks my heart? You haven't got the rock and it shows. You haven't got the rock of the salvation, amen? And you're looking for things in this life and you think it's just going to last. It's temporal.
And it just breaks my heart to see these people. And you think, how on earth am I going to reach them with the gospel? How am I going to get out the gospel to them and say, listen, you need Christ, and just forget what this world's got to offer. It's leading you down the wrong pathway, amen? Oh, we just got to get back to the altar and say, God, save them. You know, Ecclesiastes sort of says that. So after this life, then what? Amen? 70 years on this earth, and then what? I was thinking about Brother Martin. I was feeling sorry for him. Then I said, no, I'm not. That sucker's in heaven. I'm serious. He's in glory, shouting it out, and the pains and the disappointments of this earth have gone. And I know, I don't mean to say that in that sense, but that we as a church family know that. We all experienced when Martin died. What about when God took our little friend Michael home?
Yeah.
Amen. I remember Bruce and I standing at the hospital. I said, let's pray. God, take him tonight. And God took him. Man, he's in heaven. Hallelujah. 38 years that man suffered. 58 years. And it came down to a little church like this because some people decided to put some money together. Amen? Man, we haven't seen the half yet. We'll get to eternity and say, man, it was worth it. It was worth the seed. It was worth the pain. It was worth the ridicule. It was worth the effort of putting out the gospel and standing with someone in heaven and saying, oh, thank you, brother, you're here. Man, I know there's a few people I want to thank when I get up there, amen?
Amen.
And what a day of shouting and rejoicing that will be when we see our Lord. Let's close with our last hymn. Let's do 208, Washed in the Blood. I've lost that. Think about the words of this. 208.